Jesus Christ came to do, and I was just trying to put the pieces together. I was 5 years old at the time. It was very young. And so I know, like with me and Jennifer, when we deal with our children, 5, 6, 7, and they start asking a lot of questions, we encourage them, we want to teach them, but at the same time we're calling God to put the understanding in their hearts so that that comes from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the one that draws and convicts. But the Spirit was drawing and convicting me, and I would not let it stop for about 6 months. And finally, I made a profession. I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me, come into my life and save me. And I remember shortly after that, Dad said, "Son, you got to get baptized." And so since we were out traveling, we would stay in a lot of motels. And I remember my elder sister very clearly. She says, she's telling me now, "Ken," or "Kenny," she used to call me Kenny. She said, "Kenny, I'm going to show you how they baptize you." And so we're in the swimming pool at the motel, and there must be 20, 30 other people in the motel, and my sister is practicing baptizing me underwater. So I must have been baptized about 20 times before my real baptism. But I do believe that there was the Spirit, the pulling, the awakening of the Spirit doing the work in my heart and my life at that time. And I came to know my sin, my need for a Savior. When we were in Whangarei, my dad started a church up there, and the church is still there today. He started this church, and I remember even clearly at that time, you know, God was working in my heart. I gathered together the neighborhood kids and began a Bible club. It was a mini church is what it was. And I would call them, and I remember studying for some of my first sermons. I don't have any of my first sermons, but I remember studying them, and my dad would come and help me and show me. And by the way, guys, I think this is a fantastic idea. We've kind of started something like this at home, and allowing our children at least once a week to take turns sharing a devotion in our family time together. And so they have to study, they have to prepare and get their notes ready, the elder children who have professions of faith. By the way, Gretchen, you missed your last time, so we need to make that up. And so the Lord had a hold of my life and my heart. Young people, when I became a teenager, the world pulled at me, and I was pulled in numerous directions. I never, by the mercy and by the grace of the Lord, I never went off into wild drugs and partying and the sex scene and, you know, drinking and everything else. I was spared from so much of that. But at the same time, I believe Satan was after me. He wanted to make me ineffective. And there was a time of rebellion and self-centeredness. And again, by God's mercy and grace, He saw me through that. I've shared with you, many of you, the 2 years I put my parents through that were just totally miserable. And as a young man, I picked up at about the age of 13 this eating disorder called anorexia. At the age of 13, till about age of 15. And it was ugly. It was consuming. And my parents were at a loss to know what to do with Kenny. And they finally gathered up the funds to send me and Mom to a Christian counselor. And I realized just how deeply that this affected them and how deeply they loved me and cared for me and wanted to see me through this. And I tell you what, that was almost as effective or more effective than the actual counsel, to see how devoted, how dedicated parents were, and how much they loved. So, I went through my teen years, graduated from school here in Howick area at the age of 17, and I went overseas to the U.S. And there I entered Baptist Bible College. I believe I was 17, just 17. Entered Baptist Bible College. And I didn't know exactly where the Lord was taking me. I really didn't. I was open. I told God I was open to Him. I went through 4 years there. Jennifer, I met her. We got married in my last year, or just before, just during the last year. Was it during the last year or third year? Third year. Okay, in the middle of a third year. And we got married, and I asked if it would be possible for me to be allowed to do an internship in New Zealand. I was in a missions major, and typically a missions major will go out and do a 1 or 2 years internship in a church, and then go back for approval, and then go out as a missionary into a country. So I asked, could I do my internship in New Zealand? No problem, no problem. And so me and Jen spent, well, just over a year preparing for that trip. And we came here in November of 1993. Was anybody here in November of 1993? Okay, there was a few. No, in the church. In the church. LV, I know you weren't here at that time. So we came in November of 93. We actually spent almost 4 full years here. And through a series of events, Jen and I were preparing to move back to the States. But it was at this time, honestly, it was during that first 4 years that God began doing incredible work. He began doing a lot of work and a lot of changing and a lot of pruning and a lot of painful work in my life. And it was painful for Jennifer, I know. And I remember there came a time, distinctly, when I came face to face with the grace and the mercy of God on my life and what that exactly means. I was teaching a class that led young people through the Old Testament and the prophets, and into the New Testament, and just emphasizing over and over again that it's not about you, it's not about how good you are and how much you perform for God, and all the work and the studies and everything that you do for Him. And it's purely a work of an act of grace on God's part for me. I remember teaching this, and I don't know exactly how else to put it, except suddenly it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I was driving up the hill past KFC to Meadowlands on my way to Howick. And when this time just totally hit me and consumed me, and the tears started rolling down my eyes that I couldn't see where I was driving. And so I pull over the car, and I just spend some time weeping with the Lord and saying, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. Forgive me for thinking that there was anything special or good just in me. It's not about me. It's about you, God. And from that time on, I really saw things in a different way. And I shared this with my wife. Sometime later, something different has happened. I didn't know exactly what... I believe that I was indeed saved before. But this was a real, if you would, a grace awakening. Something that grabbed me and shook me up. Shook me up. And at that time, I really began praying, God, what about ministry? What do you want me to do in ministry? Me and Jen left. We went back and we lived in Texas for 2.5 years. And at that time, my insides were all just a flutter, all in turmoil. And I really believe God had a ministry, a vocational ministry. And I want to share some of that stuff with you in a little bit, what some of the differences are. But a vocational ministry, I believe God had something like that for me. And I didn't know, but I just prayed and I gave it to the Lord. I said, God, if it's your will... And I remember clearly asking God for some fantastic working in my life, some miracles, if you would, if this was His will and His desire. One would be that the church here would call us to come. The second would be a complete and total restoration of fellowship with my dad. I needed that. I had to have that. These things I sincerely at the time felt were just impossibilities. Impossibilities. But through some beautiful things, beautiful working of God, He brought these things about to pass. We came back in 99, at the end of 99, I believe it was November of 99. We came back, and God was gracious. And the genuine changes, the genuine fellowship was awesome. And I just remember admiring and just being so thankful to God for seeing His hand in it, for seeing His work in it. During my ordination, to see other men of God who would put their hand on me and say, "We agree, God has called Pastor Ken to the work of the ministry." That meant a lot to me. These men who knew me, who've seen me, to see them give their approval, their endorsement. I want to talk more about that in a little while too. But guys, the call to the ministry is an awesome thing. Now, I believe that we're all called to ministry. I believe that we are all called to ministry. And I believe that we're all called to full-time ministry. No Christian is exempt from full-time ministry. What I want to talk to you about in a little bit is this vocational ministry. And that is when your dedication and full-time dedication is the leadership of a church in various ways, in various areas. Because I do believe that this in itself is a special, unique gifting and a calling. And I want to share some more with you about that. But right now, I'd like to ask Jennifer to come, because I think every minister, every pastor needs to have a godly woman behind him who also feels the calling of the Lord in ministry. If you got a pastor who may feel called to ministry, but the wife really doesn't want anything to do with it, it's going to be contentious. It's going to be a struggle. But I had a woman here, and her calling was clear before she even met me. In fact, she wouldn't have gone out with me if I wasn't training to be in missions or being a pastor, and she wouldn't have even gone out with me because she knew her calling. Jennifer, would you come up and share some of that with us?
Do I have time?
You got time.
I believe that God knows us in the womb, and He has a plan for us. He knew me from the beginning. And so it wasn't a surprise, I don't guess, that Ken's and my paths crossed several times before we came to know each other. But I wasn't born into a ministry family either. My dad came to know the Lord when I was about a year old, and the process of his changing and stuff, he decided to go to Baptist Bible College as well. And so he brought our family to BBC, and we were there, as Ken said, together. And then my dad left, and he started in the ministry in the U.S., whereas Ken's family came this direction. And so, not unlike Ken, when I was 5, I had heard about the gospel. I had, in our homes, and like Ken said about our children, we're really cautious with our children because we don't want to, you know how children are. They'll do anything that you ask them to do. And your passion is their passion. And so at 5, I made a profession of faith. But I couldn't tell you how much it was my own profession, because actually, I'm a very strong-willed child. And when I accepted the Lord, I was going to do whatever it took to be a Christian. And your little 5-year-old mind, I was asking my dad, what does a Christian do? And he was trying to explain it to me, so it shows how much I really understood. And I remember when we were going to eat at someone's house, and my dad said, "Girls," he was talking to my sister and I, "don't walk on her grass. You know, you use the sidewalk." And I remember thinking, you know, trying to be really good because I'm a Christian now. And I asked him, I said, "Do Christians not walk on grass?" Because in my heart I thought, oh man, that's going to be a hard one to pull off, because I really like playing at the playground. But if Christians don't walk on the grass, then I'm going to have to not walk on the grass, you know. And it took a while for my dad to understand that. But, you know, I really had a passion for the Lord. It was an innocent, it was a different type of thing. But there was a changing point when I was 11. I remembered hearing a series of preaching and different things going on in our church where my family was. And I remember it's just before Easter. And I was having my devotions. I remember it was a sunny day. I remember it was a springtime because Easter is at the springtime in the U.S. And I remember I was downstairs in my room, and I was reading about Jesus Christ and his way to the cross. And I remember I couldn't quit crying. And it dawned on me what Jesus did for me. And that was, and so at 11, it was a changing point in my life, actually. It didn't happen at 5. I was excited about whatever my family was excited about. But at 11, God put his thumb on me and marked me, I felt like, because it was a stronghold on my life. I remember I would go to the altar and I'd pray for all my sins. Lord, forgive me for being a sinner, for when I disobeyed my parents, for when I, you know, all these things, because I just really had a passion to serve the Lord. And I could be really naughty sometimes, as any kid could be. And growing into my teen years, it wasn't always good. Many of you might know, many of you might not know. Growing up, I have a hard time saying it. Growing up, I was sexually abused as well. There was some sexual problems, and so that was a really hard time for me as a teenager. It was a hard time for me to overcome that. And so I really rebelled for a little while, but not in a way that you would think that other people, I mean, other teenagers you see getting into drugs. I think that the Lord, because he had his thumb on my life, he wouldn't allow those things to happen. And because I had totally given my heart to him. And I think that God knows when we are weak, he's strong. And whenever we lived in some poor neighborhoods sometimes, I moved once for every year of my life as a young person until I was 18. And so we were in some places that weren't so good, and I remember one neighborhood where there was lots of drugs going around and stuff, and I remember being offered it, it scared me. It scared me a lot, and I ran from those type of things, you know, from the neighborhood kids and stuff. But God always puts his mark, and he always watches out. And I remember one of the boys there, when one of the guys asked if we wanted some drugs because we were all together. And that one little boy, he was younger than me. He was 10. I was 15. And he says, "No, she doesn't. She's a Christian, and she's a good girl." And, you know, I felt like it was the Lord standing there with him to defend me because I didn't even have to say a word. And there was just other little things in our life where the Lord just, you know, stood right beside me. I remember there was a time, it was a really low time, when we moved to Houston, Texas. And I feel like Houston, Texas is a very heavy place. To me, it was a very heavy place. There were some not nice things going on there when we lived there. And I remember at the time, it was a very low time in my life, and some of the Christian friends we had, Christian friends that were supposed to be Christians, sneaking out of the house and going to parties and having alcohol and smoking and drugs involved and things like that. And I remember that I always avoided. But there was a really, really low time in my life. And that I remember that night, and I thought, you know what? I just don't care anymore, you know, about all these rules. I was really upset with my parents. There was a few things going on. And I thought, you know, if it happens tonight, if those kids go out, I'm just going to sneak out, and I'm going to go with the party, you know, and I just don't really care right now. And you know what? The party didn't happen. And nothing happened. And you know where I ended up? Staying at home and praying and God working on my heart. And I think that God will protect you. If you have those low times in your life, teenagers, if you have low times in your life, if there's things that are happening, you hang on to the Lord. Hang on to the Lord and make sure that he's the God of your life, because he'll be your strength you know, when you're weak, and he puts his hand upon you. And I went through high school. I graduated. I graduated from a public high school in Stinnett, Texas, and I couldn't decide what to do. I had gotten a scholarship to go into a secular band, and my heart was really torn about that because I really, really wanted to do that. And so I put it off a term. I thought, okay, I'm just going to work for 6 months, and I'm going to see what happens. And after 6 months, they came and contacted me again and asked me if I'd like to go to the area college. They call them colleges there. Here, their colleges are high school, but it's. And if I wanted to be in that band and go into a music degree. And that's when I thought, I have to make a decision what I'm going to do with my life. And so I decided to go to Baptist Bible College. And so that was in 1987. I went up to BBC. Ken wasn't there yet. I didn't know Ken. And I was really torn even then. You know how your mind fights because of security issues and things like that? I knew God was calling me into missions. I had known that for a while in my life. But when I got there, the fear took me because I was 10 hours away from my parents, and I didn't know anybody up there. My sister had gone up there. It was just the two of us, and she was going into secretarial. And I thought, you know, if I get a missions degree, the world sees it as nothing. I become nothing. I don't have a paper that says I qualify for a job. I don't qualify for, what if I'm single? What if I don't get married and I need something to fall back on? And so I was really worn with that. And that day, the lines were so long to all the other things to talk to the counselors for the degrees, you know, and the missions table was wide open. And they said, hey, are you new here? You need some help? Can we look at your papers? And I came over and I said, yeah. And they said, well, what degree are you looking at? And I said, well, actually, maybe it's this one. And so they were really helpful, and I enrolled. But, you know, I wavered. The next year, I wavered, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go into elementary education so I have something to fall back on. Or maybe I'll go to another school that was right up the road, and maybe I'll go into, they had a nursing degree there. Maybe I'll do that because you can always be on a nurse on a mission field somewhere or something. You can have a vocation or something. And every single time it overloaded me, I couldn't do it. It just, and I don't think the Lord wanted me to fear from that because I think he wanted me to trust him and not be materialistic. And so, I went ahead and decided to stay the course. And at that time, I had dated a few guys, and actually I've become single-minded. I dated only for a couple months, and I realized really quickly they weren't for me. And I didn't like to play games, and so I would break up really quickly. I'd say, you know, I don't think that we're meant for each other. I think that, you know, and so that wasn't the popular thing to do, you know. But I just didn't like that. And so I had just decided, well, maybe God just wants me to be single, and he wants me just to trust him. So wherever he's going to send me, I'm just going to trust him. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to go through my theological degree, you know, my missions degree, and just get it and see where God takes me, and just trust in him. And it was in my third year. It was Ken's second year. Actually, I had met Ken the previous year, not met. It wasn't like, you know, we made eye contact and we fell in love. Nothing like that. Actually, my car broke down. And there was a bunch of the service master guys out front. You know, whenever a damsel's in distress, you know, at BBC, you know, all the guys would come and they pop the hood up and they're all standing around the car. Like, yeah, what do you think the problem is? I think it's, you know. And so they were all around there, and Ken was with them. But I just really didn't connect at that moment with him. So, but I still wasn't trusting God because, you know, even when I came from Texas and I transferred up to a job at BBC in Radio Shack Technology, you know, and I got transferred up and but it was consuming me. I was having to take care of my job and and also my classes. But not only that, I was trying to take care of my car, my insurance, my school bills, and everything like this. And it was consuming me. And that year, it was another turning point in my life, because God just slowly takes the layers off, I think. Because you're always hanging on to something. There's always something in your life that you're hanging on to, and then he chips off another layer. You couldn't handle it if God chipped it off all at once, but if he takes little pieces at a time. And one of those things was, can I trust God to sell my car, to stay on campus and just work a job on campus, and if I need to go anywhere, I'll take city transport. And it really knocked my pride in the head to sell my car and have my freedom taken away. And so I left the car with my dad, and I said, Dad, why don't you just go ahead and sell it so I don't have that financial burden anymore, and so I can just focus. And so my parents transported me back up to Springfield. And that year I was sitting in, I started working for ServiceMaster that first, and Ken was there. And I remember sitting there, and there was a few guys sitting in the back and stuff, and we were going through this meeting, and that's the first time I remember Ken. But at that time, it was nice. We were just all friends, and there was just a couple of us girls that worked in there too, and I worked in the administrative offices, and they did all the hard work. They did all the big lawns and all the stuff around campus and stuff. So, but he would come and see me, and then I got a job at the switchboard. And Kim would just, and I wasn't trusting guys, and I just really wasn't wanting anything to do with anything like that anymore. And I wasn't dating. And right about that time, just before I started dating Ken, there was a comment someone made about how, about dating and things like that. There were a few guys that stopped me in the cafeteria one time, and they asked me. There was this big debate on campus. And I had refused to go out with a few guys. And everybody there was looking for husbands and wives. Because that's where you go to find them. And a lot of times they jokingly referred to Baptist Bible College as Baptist Bridal College. Yes. So anyways, but they were pastor's majors or youth majors or, just different things like that in the ministry ones, and I just really wasn't interested in, I didn't want to waste their time or my time. And I told them that, you know what, you're a pastor's major, I'm a missions major, we're not mixing. You're not going the same direction I'm going, sorry. You know, and even with the youth. So they stopped me in the cafeteria one time and they said, why won't you date anybody else around? And I said, well, you know, I don't see the reason. I'm not going to play games with you. I don't want you to play games with me. I don't want to, you know, waste my heart and stuff like that. And so that was a real issue, and I think some of them thought we were snobs, maybe a snob. There was a few ladies, and we didn't go around talking about it. We're the, you know, I just know that there was a few other people that were very focused on where they were going, and it didn't depend on a spouse. And I think that's where you have to come into your life where you're content to be who you are in Christ, and you can't lean on the other person, because actually Ken can't carry my relationship with the Lord. He couldn't, and I need to have a relationship with the Lord. So anyways, then Ken kept hanging around, and I didn't know if it was his roommate or him that liked me. Ken was just a really good friend, and we had a really good time together. And he would bring me meals when I couldn't go get my meals. But anyway, so that's how Ken and I came to know each other. We just had a good friendship, and it started differently than any other guy I had ever known. So he became my best friend. And in my fourth year, we got married, his third year. And I went an extra year to go with Ken, and we both graduated. And 92. Yeah, I was supposed to graduate in 91. 92. It took me a little longer because of all the stuff. So I graduated with Ken. And actually, that first year that we were married, we worked at a church that was about an hour away from school. So we moved away. And another thing was I just wanted to make a comment about our churches. You know, when we were there and Ken and I had realized that we were to going to spend the rest of our life together, that was a really hard, we hadn't talked about these issues. And one of the issues was he went to a different church. And I went to Cherry Street, and he went to Park Crest. And I had visited with him on special occasions, and I would sit there and I would pray, oh God, give me love for these people if I'm going to be in this church. You know, I would look around and I'd think, oh, I don't really feel comfortable here, but God, if it's going to be my church and that's where the guy is who I'm going to marry, I'm going to have to love this church. And one night we were in a really big hurry, and of course I didn't have a car, and Ken happened to brought me off by my church because I was working in Awana's. I don't know if any of you know what Awana's is. It's a children's ministry on Sunday nights. And he dropped me off there, I thought he dropped me off there. And so I went to work in Awana's, and when I came back out, everybody was shaking his hand. And he had joined Cherry Street. And the Lord had been working on his heart. And I was like, what? You joined my church? Yes. This is the best church. So anyways, so we finished out our school time there together, and the Lord works on each other's hearts. And then, of course, he told you a lot about coming here and things like that, but there was a real issue. Like he said, there were some hard things to work through. We had some growing up to do. God brought us through a few trials, a few things. And when we were back in the States, it was really important for Ken to be in the ministry, and he was really restless. And I remember pouring myself into the church there and going to the women's things. But my husband was really tired, and he was really missing the ministry. And I remember he would come home, and he'd say something about the guys. And I think he understands, you know, when he would be traveling, you know, they weren't always good, you know. And I was always praying for him, Lord, protect my husband. Keep him safe. Keep his eyes where they need to be, whatever, you know. And while I'm here at home taking care of the babies. And so, but the Lord started working in all those different areas. And Ken and his dad really started getting together and praying. It was during one of the trips. And Ken told me, Jennifer, I really want to go home. I really want to go to New Zealand. But New Zealand wasn't my home. And so I just had my third child, and I was really torn, because I know my husband, I guess there's just different things. I give my life to the Lord, but then that's not where I thought I was going. Or, you know, I give my life to the Lord, but I'm going to do it my way, Lord. You know, whatever. So there was really some soul searching and some decisions having to be made. And what it came down to was that I really did miss New Zealand. And if I was coming here with my husband and this was his home, this is my home. And I really love New Zealand. And I really loved IBC. And I loved the people and all my friends and the ministry that had been here. And so one of the really telling times was that was just focused. The second time we were here, I didn't pine for home. I didn't pine for those types of things anymore that I had the first time we were here. And I think it was just God chipping off little layers of where he's having us and where he wants us to be. And I remember when we went back to the U.S. 4 years ago, I don't know how many of you all were here at that time, but I was expecting our fifth child at that time. And when we went back, it was a rough trip. And when we were up visiting my grandparents in Nebraska, I had a miscarriage. And so we were really sick and we were really tired. And I remember turning to Ken and I said, oh, I just want to go home. And that's when I realized, this is home. I really miss the people. I really miss the prayers. I really miss the fellowship. This is my home. And this is where I'm meant to be. And if God took me anywhere, I would have to be willing to go, because where the Lord has you, and if his call is on your life, he'll give you a passion to do just that. And if you don't think you have the strength to do it, whatever it is, he gives you the strength and he lifts you up. And nothing's so bad. This is a great place to be. New Zealand's a great place to be, and everybody that comes, and I ask them, most of the people that come through our door are immigrants. And I say, where do you come from? And they say, oh, how long have you been here? Oh, blah, blah, blah. And or, oh, I'm just visiting. Oh, are you going to move here? It's the best place to be. And I can say that. The Kiwis can say that because it's their home, but I'm a transplant person, and I can say it too. It's the best place to be. IBC, New Zealand, it's where our heart is, and I'm thankful to be here.
Thank you, Jen. We graduated together, same degree and same year, but Jennifer was the only one in the whole school to get the Effie Donaldson Missions Award, and I got nothing. I was lucky to get my diploma or my degree, but she got the Missions Award for just mission overall character, and anyway, I just thought I'd brag on that a little bit. I'm proud of her. I want to talk to you now about the call to ministry briefly in the next few minutes. It won't take long. But I wish I could tell you that, you know, my call into ministry was the old lightning bolt experience. You know, I heard a voice and said, Ken, and I looked up and, yes, God, what do you want me to do? Go into ministry, 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 ministry. It didn't happen that way, but it was a series of tests. It was faithfulness and a series of some tests. Until it came very evident, very clear, God, you have a plan for me in ministry, and I know it. I want to share some of that with you. There are several dimensions here to the call. The first is the call to salvation, all right? Call to salvation. This is that starting point in service or ministry. Be sure that you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 13 tells us to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. You cannot contemplate a ministry of the gospel of grace without first experiencing God's grace. You must be in the faith. The second is the call to serve. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. What were you called for? Good works. What were you saved for? What were you saved for? To do good works. What did He call you for? To do good works. So every believer is essentially called into ministry. This is why God has given you spiritual gifts. We believe that the Bible says when you become a Christian, He gives to each believer at least a spiritual gift to use for His service, use in the body of Christ, use in His work and ministry. You're called to serve. You're called to minister. So there is no one person who's called into ministry and the rest of you sit down on your backsides and let them do the ministry. We're all called to ministry. Amen? Okay, but what I want to talk to you now is about this call of leadership in the church. This call of leading God's flock. I believe this is a special calling. You can call it vocational ministry if you want, but it's that special calling of leadership. Ephesians 4:11. Turn in your Bibles with me. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, it was He, talking about God giving gifts to the church. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So there's these people that God calls into a specific role to prepare God's people to do the work and to do the ministry. That's leading of the people. This is a calling. This full-time vocational call. I believe the Bible makes it clear that this is
a separate calling. Not only that, but that's the only one that says is a paid kind of calling into the ministry. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul tells him, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much that we reap a material harvest from you? If we give ourselves fully to the ministry and ministering to you, is it too much that we receive financial reward for it and take care of our needs and our families? 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church, and I believe these elders are the pastors of this church, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So we see here there is this call that we are all called to serve and to be in ministry. But God also sets aside people to say, I want you to lead the church. I want you to lead the church in this area. And there are various areas, various ways, but there's a calling on your life to be a spiritual leader of the church. There's special spiritual qualifications for pastoral leaders to also have and to hold. This call is important. Knowing, and I would encourage you, before you get into ministry, know the call. Be certain that God is the one that is behind it. Don't have doubts and questions about it. Charles Bridges, in a book called The Christian Ministry, says, I don't see how anyone could survive in the ministry if he felt it was just his own choice. Some ministers scarcely have two good days back to back. They are sustained by the knowledge that God has placed them where they are. I like this next sentence. Ministers without such a conviction often lack courage and carry their resignation letter in their coat pocket. At the slightest hit of difficulty, they're gone. And the reason is, you must know that God is in it. Because if you don't know that, you're not going to stay. You're not going to run the course. You're not going to stick to it. Now, write down four things to evaluate if you have this call. Four things. It's going to be an acrostic of the word call. The first one is a C. Confirmation by others. Have a confirmation by others. That is, others see God's leading in your life. They notice it. This is seen in several places of people confirming God's leadership and call in somebody's life. Acts 16, verse 1. He came to Derbe and then Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And then the chapter goes on to say how that Paul decided he was going to take him with him on his missionary journey. Others recognize there's something special with him. There was a confirmation here. They see God doing something. They see a passion in him. They see the call on his life. There was this confirmation. Other times, people who felt a calling to do something for the Lord, they were prayed over by the other people in the church. They were set apart. They were prayed and sent off. A confirmation. I want you to ask yourself a question. Are there other people who recognize my gifts? Are there other people who recognize my gifts and my calling? Do they ask me to serve in leadership? To communicate the truths of God? Do other people recognize that there's this gifting in my life? Or perhaps have others suggested that I consider, at least consider and pray about ministry? This is what I'm talking about when it comes to confirmation. Are others confirming this call? A, write this down. Are there abilities? Are there abilities? Just because someone loves God and perhaps was a good speaker and debater and a teacher, whatever, in a university, does not necessarily mean that they are gifted for ministry. doesn't necessarily mean they are gifted for ministry. That chapter, that verse in Ephesians 4:11, where it talks about He gave some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. This idea of pastors and teachers is kind of, it goes together. It's as one, like a pastor-teacher. It's a gifting from God. A gifting of God. L, write down, is there a longing? Is there a longing inside? A longing for the ministry. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. This word aspire, in the Greek it's only used three times, by the way, but in the Greek it's referring to a runner who is lunging and stretching and reaching for something that he's aspiring to. It's something that is important to him. It's something that he desires, that he wants, that is consuming to him. This position, that this longing, this desire is not for fame. It's not for fortune. It's not for position. I heard a quote that I think is very aptly put. It says, if you can be happy outside of ministry, then stay out. If you can be happy outside of ministry, stay out. But if the solemn call has come, then don't run. If the solemn call to ministry has come, then you don't run. So is there that longing inside? Something inside that won't give you rest? Something inside that says, you know, God is in this? Confirmation first. The abilities are being seen there. But there's this longing inside that won't let up, and you won't be happy doing anything else because there's this call. And finally, the last L, a lifestyle of integrity. In the Scriptures, there's more said about what a leader is to be rather than what a leader is to do in the church. What a leader is to be. It doesn't matter how much education. There's been many pastors through the ages that had no education. I think of a famous man by the name of Charles Spurgeon, who at a very young age, can somebody tell me how old he was when he took the pastorate? Was it 16, 17? 16 years old. Who here is 16? Is there any 16-year-old? How old are you, Michael? How old? 14? Anybody 16? Wesley. Well, Wesley, would you like to pastor the church, Wes? Let me tell you something. You know, God was in that. There's no other way to describe what took place with young Mr. Spurgeon except God was in it and led him. But it doesn't matter about your education. It doesn't matter about all your credentials. But God is concerned with integrity. Living a life of integrity, being an example to the flock. In the Old Testament, the priest had to do much before they could even come and minister on behalf of the people. They had to go through much cleansing, much of their processes. Hebrews 5 talks about this a little bit. But they had to do this before they went to God for the people, on behalf of the people. And the first business of a called pastor, I believe, is the sanctification of his own life. I'm not standing before you as one who's perfect, and to say anything else would be wrong and a sin. But I do believe that my number one call is to know and love and follow the Lord. And only as I'm able to do that, am I able to lead you to do that. If I give you my total focus and I'm teaching you how to do everything and I'm putting all my time and effort into you alone, in my life, my heart is wandering away from the Lord over the years. It's going to be in vain. Something's going to fall. And we've seen too much that happen already. We've seen many people fall that way because they take their eyes off of their number one calling. And they get so busy and tied up with other things in people's lives. The first business is the sanctification. Integrity. Not just knowing how to make sermons, but knowing how to live them. First, feeding on the Word yourself, and then being able to give out the Word to other people after you first have fed on it. So we see four things here that I think are a good basic guideline. And like I said, I believe, sure, I've heard some fantastic testimonies of people who've been called into ministry and the bright light kind of experience kind of thing. And I'm not gonna say that God can't do this. But I'm saying that I don't encourage you just to sit back and wait and look for that and spend your whole life uncertain. But test these things out. Test these things out. Is there a confirmation by others in your ministry, in your life? Are the abilities there, that giftings? Is there a longing in your life that you just cannot be happy possibly doing anything else except the ministry? And is there that lifestyle of integrity working in your life? So these are some guidelines, and I want to encourage you in it, guys. Pray. And I want to also ask you, have you offered yourself? Have you laid yourself on the altar and said, God, I'm here, I'm available if you would call me? I'm wondering how many people actually state that to the Lord. I don't believe God will call every single one of us. But have you said, God, I'm available. If you would call me, call me. Make it clear. Make it real. And then spend some time in praying about it. Talking with other people. Having that confirmed in your life. Have you offered yourself to the Lord? Would you stand with me? Basically, it's that once again, here am I, send me. God, I'm available. I don't know if you will call me or not, but I want you to know, God, I'm here. And I am willing to do whatever you call me to do. Can you say that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you that question. Don't play games here with God tonight, okay? I really don't want any false commitments. Okay, I don't want that. I'd rather nobody in the room raise their hand at all. Okay, so I'm not here just looking for a hand raised, make me feel good all over. That's not it. But I just want to know, is there anyone here who would have the courage and you feel that this is from God? I'm not asking you if you're called to ministry. I'm not asking that question. But have the courage to say, God, I am here and I am available if you would call me. If that's your prayer and commitment tonight, and you believe it's from God, not from me, just lift your hand up as we get ready to pray. God, I don't know, but I'm available if you would call me. If that's your prayer, just lift it up. Okay. Amen. Wow. Wow. Praise God. I see you.